look at 1 Chronicles 23:1 this morning as a jump-off point, and then we're going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 1. So, trying to follow the chronology here, but that's the way the record goes in the Scripture, okay? So, 1 Chronicles 23 and 1 Kings chapter 1. If you've got a bookmark or stick your bulletin in 1 Kings 1, we'll be there in a minute. We're going to start in 1 Chronicles 23. And we're just simply going to look at this question, which is the next thing in the life of David. Who's next? Who's next? Our church is kind of asking that question right now, aren't we? Who's next? You know, who does the Lord want to be the pastor of our church? And this isn't the pastor of a church, but this is the visible head leader of God's people, Israel. And it was a vitally important question, who's next? Now, we jumped over to 1 Chronicles because we got more information on David's preparations for the temple and all the preparations that he had made. And we talked last week how David emphasized before he talked about how much gold and silver there was. He said, look, Solomon, it's more important that you prepare your heart, that you seek the God of your fathers, that you make up your mind you're going to obey Him. And if the heart preparation's there, the physical preparation will follow. That's always the pattern in Scripture. And then David commanded the princes to help him. Look, you've got everything you need. God's given us rest on every side. God has kept His promises. He's given us the land. He's given us peace round about. Now you take advantage of the opportunity. And we emphasize that when God gives distress and difficulty, it's for a purpose. And when God gives peace and prosperity, it's for a purpose. It's not just that we can kick up our heels 7 days a week, but when God gives peace and prosperity, there's a purpose in His work that's to be accomplished through that. All right, that brings us to chapter 23, verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered all the princes of Israel together with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years old and upward. Okay, and for the next five chapters, or four, you know, this chapter and four more, we get a lot of information about the Levites and the order of David's mighty men and all of those things. And there's some important lessons, Lord willing, maybe we'll look at that next week or in the next couple of weeks. But in one sentence here in verse number 1, when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. If you just read that, you would think, oh, okay. David knew his time was short. He made the announcement Solomon was going to be king. End of story. Okay? It's kind of like saying Alexander the Great was succeeded by the Roman Empire. Okay, you got one, you got another. Is that all there was to it? I mean, there were massive conflicts and battles and intrigue. There was power struggles. There were people that gave their lives. There was internal deterioration and crumbling. And there's what I'm saying is there's more to the story than that. This is a summary statement that is accurate, but God gave us more of the story in another place. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1, if you got that. 1 Kings chapter 1. Now David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. I have not made it to that point in life yet, but I have observed my grandparents. You know, as they stayed at home, my dad took care of his mom, and my mom helped with that until she required nursing-type care that mom could not provide. My mom and her siblings took care of both their dad and their mother. So I've seen this process and watched how some of those things go. And as the heart is weak, or just as the systems are high mileage and they're wearing out, there's not great circulation. There's not the same, we would say fire, in a figurative sense, but physically it's just not there. They covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. The term clothes is just a simple term for garment. I mean, it could be, thick, winter-type clothes, or this could be, blankets, quilts, things befitting a king. But basically, it didn't matter how many layers they put on him, he wasn't getting the heat that he needed. Okay? Now, as we see from the rest of this chapter, David's mind was still very sharp. His mind was there. His heart was still beating to serve the Lord and to see things right. But basically, his body's betraying him. Okay? We've all at least seen it. Okay? I see a few wry smiles on faces. Some of you feel like your body's betraying you in certain ways. And I'm not 70 years old, which is about where David was. But I feel, you know, where my body is betraying me as compared to where I was 20 years ago. And, you know, that's the process that was set in motion by sin, that our bodies decay and decline. But we see here in these first four verses here, David's poor health. David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Okay? Now, this process sounds a lot like what happened to Esther, right? Sounds, you know, they had basically regional beauty contests. And they took the winners, and they had a beauty contest, and the winner became the king's new servant. Now, it appears that the assumption was that she may become a concubine, become part of the king's harem. But the scripture is very plain here in the last phrase of verse 4, but the king knew her not. The king did not take her in that way. Okay? However, this was her job. She was to stand before the king, you know, in the sense of a servant standing there saying, what do you need? And let her cherish him, the idea of taking care of his every need, and it sometimes has an intimate connotation, but we've got the explanation. And let her lie in thy bosom. Ecclesiastes says if one lie alone, you know, they're cold, but if two lie together, there's heat. Basically, her job was to be the king's living, breathing electric blanket. You know, we have electric blanket. We have, you know, hot water bottles. We have many other terms, and we have many other devices. We got heating pads, and we can come up with all manner of things maybe to supplement these things. Okay? She was the living, breathing heating pad. Great job description, huh? Now, you're thinking, now, some of you are thinking, you know, he had a wife. Yeah, he had a dozen of them or more. Okay? And, you know, you may be thinking, well, why didn't they snuggle with him? Well, I'm sure that had been thought of. But they didn't want to do that 18 hours a day. Okay? And her job was basically to minister to the king's needs 24/7. Okay? So she would become the king's heater. Okay? Now, is this foreign to our way of thinking? Absolutely. Okay? This just, it kind of blows your mind. What? It's the best you can come up with? We have guide dogs and aid dogs. Why didn't they get an animal? You could get heat. I mean, if some of you have had pets that, you know, lay on your lap or, you know, lay up next to you or whatever, you can get plenty of heat off of them if they're worked up, right? Why did they do it this way? Apparently, this was an Eastern Oriental-type custom. There are other historical records of this same thing being done for a king or a person of royalty. And again, this partly goes along with the concubine and harem type of an idea. Okay? But this story, this is a little piece of the story is important for two things. It shows us just how poor David's health was at this point. And it's important when we get into chapter 2. When Adonijah asks for this girl to be his wife, there's a significance to that. Okay? We're not going to get there today. But this story is important. Now, I tease with my wife, you know, when she says she's cold, I say, well, you just need to get closer to the heater. And I'm talking about me. I mean, there's a reason I take my coat off when I teach up here, and it's not because I have something against it. It's because I'm already burning up. And add that to it, It's just crazy. Okay? Now, maybe you're not in the same position. It's amusing to me to watch. We have some doing this and some doing this, you know, just about every week. It's next to impossible to hit it right for everybody. We do our best. But I don't have this scenario right now, but I'm sure it's coming. David was there. His body had betrayed him. His health had failed him. And physically, for the most part, he was confined to the bedroom. He was confined to his chamber. He no longer was able to go back and forth to the meal table. He wasn't able to go sit on his throne and have an audience with his court. He's pretty much bedridden at this point. His health has failed him. Now, David, if we use a good country expression, David's body has been ridden hard and put up wet. Okay? His body has been through it. I mean, how many years did he live in caves and under trees running from Saul? Okay? As the warrior, as the fighting king, how much has his body been through? Okay? And so, right now, it's give out. Another good southern expression. His body has betrayed him, his health has betrayed him. Now that helps to explain what happens next. Normally, the king was the king until he died. Okay? You say, well, duh. All right. Maybe that's obvious, but it's important in this story. I mean, just like the secular news media was all abuzz over the fact that a living pope stepped aside. That hasn't happened for 700 years. Okay? And even if the pope is, you know, in the hospital bed or whatever, he doesn't typically yield to a successor. He dies, then they find the next one. Okay? So the normal process was that the king's choice may be known. He may have vocalized it, verbalized it. He's laid a foundation. But the next son who will succeed him doesn't sit on the throne until dad's gone. That's the normal pattern. However, David is bedridden. He's not seen by the family anymore. Everybody knows David's health is poor. At least everybody in the royal household knows it. When they had this beauty contest in the country, people may have just assumed, all right, this is another young bride for the king. Whatever they thought of that process, they accepted it as normal. All right, verse 5. So we have David's poor health. Now we're going to see Adonijah's presumption. Verse 5, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Okay? We have here the presumption of Adonijah, or I could say it this way, the self-promotion of Adonijah. The scripture tells us that in verse 5. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Okay? It's from the word that means to lift up. And the way it's phrased, it means to exalt yourself. I mean, it's exactly right. To exalt yourself, to lift yourself up. Okay? When is that a good idea? Never. Okay? We all know the right answer to that question. Now let's ask a more pertinent question. When do we try to do this? More often than we'd like to admit, right? It's in our sin nature as humans to exalt ourselves. Now, is that right? Am I condoning it? Absolutely not. Okay? I'm just trying to make an observation and address a reality without pious pretensions. Okay? The truth is, we can all struggle with exalting ourselves. I can do this job 10 times better than that numbskull. Why did he get promoted and I didn't? Right? I mean, people think that way. I've been doing this a long time. I should be recognized. Or, all that I've put into this, or I'm eminently more qualified than so-and-so, right? Or, you know, they've disqualified themselves. You know, our heart knows no bounds in promoting ourselves and pulling down others if we allow our sin nature to go unchecked. That's what I'm saying. Okay? So let's not be unreasonably hard on Adonijah. That being said, this is sin and we're going to call it sin. But let's not think ourselves above the possibility of self-exaltation. Okay? We're susceptible just like Adonijah. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, lifted himself up, saying, I will be king. We've heard something real similar to that in the fall of a very prominent figure in the Bible. Can you think of anything that sounds a lot like that? Maybe from Isaiah chapter 14? I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the throne on the sides of the north. I will be like God. Okay? That sin of Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, was I will exalt myself. The sin of pride, the sin of self-exaltation. Okay? How did he tempt Eve and Adam? You'll be like gods. No, you know, lift yourself up. Okay? This is a core, root, foundational battle that we have with our sin nature. And it's not limited in any way to age or stage of life. Take a 1 or 2-year-old. I do it myself. I don't need help. Okay? Now, granted, we want them to learn to do things for themselves, but there is a pride and a stubbornness that says, I'm going to do it without your help. I don't need you. Okay? Sometimes that's their sin nature manifesting itself. Okay? And teenagers, all right? I've got it all figured out. I've got it all under control. Mom and Dad, you're so old, you've forgotten what it was like. I got it. Okay? All right. That's the way you really feel. We'll just let you bloody your nose a couple times, and then maybe you'll listen. Sometimes it takes that, right? And then the young man who's graduated from high school, maybe completed schooling, maybe got married, out on his own. Boy, I got this under control. Okay? You know, mom. I've been a mom for a year. I got it all figured out. I don't need any advice. I mean, you name it. You name the stage of life. We're all susceptible to this. I've got it figured out. I don't need help. That self-exaltation and pride. It is a battle that must be conquered by submission. Okay? Submission and humility. I must humble myself. That's why in James chapter 4, God resisteth the proud, to give grace to the humble. The answer then is humble yourselves, therefore, into the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Okay? So when we sense this tendency, we don't have to act on it. We must fight it. We must humble ourselves. God, help me to see myself like you see me. God, help me to trust you that you're in charge of this situation. Okay? Maybe I think I should have gotten the raise or the promotion that that guy got, or maybe I think it should have been done this way, but God, I'm going to trust you and let you be God instead of me trying to do your job for you. Adonijah didn't have that mindset. Now, where have we heard this before? He prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Bingo. Absalom, the exact same thing. Now, they were brothers. They, you know, there's a little kind of comical saying that goes around in our day, this is my brother from another mother. Well, they really were. This was his brother from another mother. David was the father of both, but they had different mothers. Okay? Absalom was the son of the wife of the king of Geshur. All right? Adonijah was the son of Haggith. If we look down here in verse 6, the end of verse 6, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Now, put yourself in this oriental king type, palace type setup. If we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2, the first few verses, you can see the birth order, and it says all these were born to David at Hebron. Now, you got 4, 5, 6 wives at that point. At least 4. Okay? You've got several of them that are expecting children. I mean, the way this is phrased is mother bare him after Absalom, it could just be a birth order thing. But I picture it in my mind this way. Both mothers were expecting at the same time. Okay? And you know, every mom, when they get to that certain point, they're just ready for it to be done and over with, and, you know, I want to hold my baby. OK? Okay? But in this scenario, it's a competition. Okay? Whichever one is born first, then is older in the line of succession to be king if it goes purely by birth order. Okay? So you got all kinds of things like this that are going on because they stepped outside of God's design. One man, one woman, one family. Okay? But here, Adonijah was after Absalom. He was very close, and they were less than a year apart. They may have been, you know, just a month or two apart in birth age. And he did the same thing that Absalom did. He prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him in the east. And by the east, we mean east of here and east of Europe, okay? Israel, Palestine, that area. You go over to what was Assyria and Babylon, which is now Iraq and Iran, and further over towards India and China and all that. That would be the east, the eastern part of the known world at that time. This was a common practice that the king would have messengers to go before him and announce his arrival. It kind of builds up the excitement and establishes the fact that this is a man of high importance. Okay, the princes sometimes may do the same, but here Adonijah prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Horses were not common in Israel at this time. The kings and the royalty were the only ones that had them, and God had specifically told them way back when, do not multiply horses. Okay? So he was portraying himself as king. Now, this phrase here at the beginning of verse 6 is very important. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? I don't get it. But that's the record of Scripture. His father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? Now, this could be a specific reference to David heard about him preparing chariots and horsemen and 50 men, and David didn't say anything to him. I think it's more than that. Because this has been a pattern of David's parenting that we need to observe and not copy. I mean, let's go all the way back to Absalom and Amnon and Tamar. Okay? The kids said, Dad, this is what I want. Dad gave it to them. I mean, the kids knew. I mean, the Jonadab said, look, you get your dad to do this, your dad won't tell you no. I mean, when Amnon forced himself on Tamar, she said, you've done this. You asked Dad to give me as your bride, and he won't tell you no. I mean, the kids had this mindset, Dad will give us whatever we ask for. Now, that's always a temptation. You love your kids. You hate to cause them to cry. Okay? You hate to see them cry. You hate to be the source of that. And even when you're determined, all right, I know how I've got to establish discipline, when you have those battles of the will, there always comes a point when mom and dad want to cry. And you think, man, is this worth it? You know, I'm going to make my kid hate me. I had one of those this week. Apparently it's still ongoing this morning. And that temptation, that thought is there. And we must determine, I have to establish that when you're directly told to do something and you understand what you're told to do, you must do it. Now, we're going to hug and we're going to cry and we're going to sit together, and that's what makes proper discipline a long process. You know, I'm going to have this scenario, I'm going to have this battle of the wills, and then I'm going to put him on my knee and or put her on my knee and hug her and tell her, look, Daddy loves you. Daddy doesn't like doing this. Daddy hates doing this. We don't have to do this again if you'll just obey. But that is a long process. It is a difficult process. It requires some resolve on the part of mom and dad to say, I don't want to do this. I hate doing this. And this takes up time that I was planning on doing something else. But for the good of my child, I have to establish this in their life. Or they're going to end up like Absalom and Adonijah. Now, David may have been, we know he was a busy parent. He was the king. He was fighting battles. And when these guys were young, he was out fighting all the time. And, you know, that is a temptation at times, too, to say, well, I'm not with them a whole lot, and I don't want the time that I am with them to always be conflict. Okay? And there's things we can do to modify that. But the truth is, the Bible says he that spares the rod hates his son. And for David to never, ever, ever displease him, the word displease means to hurt or to pain or to grieve. For David to never, ever, ever have said, son, I'm sorry, no. David did a disservice to his son. He trained him to be a spoiled brat. It's no wonder he did what he did. And, you know, parenting is not, vindictive, tyrannical oppression. But parenting requires firm lines and a tenacity that says, I am going to stick with this until you learn to obey. And it doesn't start when they're 15. It starts when they're 1 and when they're 2. And if you don't get it there, it's a whole lot harder to get it later on down the road. I mean, take any acorn that falls out here in the backyard by our oak trees, and that thing's about this high. Can you bend it? Yeah. It gets up about this high. Can you bend it? Sure. Now, it gets up about this high, and you're like, oh, I want to get rid of this thing. Reach down there sometime and grab one. Just reach down there and grab it and yank. If you got back trouble, I don't recommend that. Even when they're this high, they got a pretty stout root system already, especially compared to weeds and less stout plants. But sometimes kids are like that. But it's always going to be easier to dig out that root of rebellion right there than it is, all right, let that thing get 10 feet high and the trunk about this big around. All right, now try to bend it. Uh-oh, we got a big problem. And if we can bend it, it's going to require monumental effort and lots of time. David did a disservice to Adonijah because he had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? Notice another similarity that Adonijah has with Absalom. He also was a very goodly man. The same thing is said about Absalom. He was handsome. He was extremely good looking. Now, this was said of David as well. I mean, they came by it honestly. Some people are blessed with good looks, and some people are cursed with them. Okay? Some people are blessed with talent, and some people are cursed with it. What in the world are you talking about? In both cases, the gifts are the same. Whether it is a blessing or a curse depends on how we respond and how we use it. If people that are cursed with talent feel like, well, I've got all these talents, I don't need God. What are you talking about? What do you mean depend on God? I got it. Okay? People tend to rely on their charm and their good looks and their wit as opposed to relying on God. Let God work out these scenarios. Apply godly wisdom to the situation. Well, Adonijah and Absalom were both cursed with good looks. They fell in love with the mirror. They fell in love with the impression of themselves. And, you know, I thank God he spared me from that. Okay? Any presumption that I might have that I would fall into that category is quickly shattered. I just open my eyes and look in the mirror. Okay? And Woody and I are in the same boat there. We don't have to worry about that kind of a temptation, but Adonijah did and Absalom did. And David successfully overcame this temptation. Okay? But his sons didn't. And he didn't teach them. He didn't tell them no. He didn't train them how to handle what God had given them. And his mother bare him after Absalom. Verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. This is Adonijah's conspiracy. We've already taken time to go through Absalom's conspiracy. This is Adonijah's conspiracy. Now, he conferred with means he spoke with. It's the simple word for speaking or words. Okay, it means he's had conversations with his people. He was a sly man. He's laying the groundwork. He's feeling it out. I mean, what do you think? I mean, we've heard David and heard Nathan say that Solomon ought to be the next king. What do you think about that, Joab? Does he really want to know what Joab thinks? He wants to know if he can get Joab on his side. Okay? And he's had conversations with certain ones. Now, why would Abiathar the priest side with Adonijah? Where do we first meet Abiathar the priest? you rewind all the way back to 1 Samuel 22, and David is on the run from Saul, and he goes to the priest and says, "Give me a sword, any sword. The king's business required haste, and I left without it." Well, that's when Michael, you know, stuffed the bed to make it look like David was there and let him out the window. Well, he ran as far as Nob, and he said, "Look, I need a sword." They gave him Goliath's sword. When Saul heard about it, he commanded his men to kill all the priests, and they wouldn't do it, but Doeg the Edomite did. The foreigner had no qualms about killing the priests. Saul's servants, the Israelites, at least had enough sense about him. They weren't going to lay their hands on the priests. Okay? Well, Doeg the Edomite went down there and killed all the priests, and Abiathar was the only one that escaped. Now, we've already covered that ground way back when. That was the fulfillment of God's judgmental state pronouncement in 1 Samuel chapter 2 to Eli. All of those priests that were wiped out in 1 Samuel 22 were of the descent of Eli. Okay? And God had told Eli, "Because your sons made themselves vile and you restrained them not, I'm going to cut off your house." Well, God did most of that. Abiathar is still from that line. And it seems like Abiathar and Zadok, you kind of had two high priests. Abiathar was a priest under Saul. Zadok was David's priest, if you will, but he kind of had two, and he worked with the both of them. You see them mentioned together quite often. But why would Abiathar side with Adonijah? He's of the house of Eli. He knows his days are numbered. So if he's going to hang on to his position, he's got to do it by craft and by deceit. He can't trust God to bring him to that point in the appropriate time. Now, why in the world would Joab defect? Okay? Joab was not a dumb man. Joab was a very, very cunning man. I mean, Joab and David were cousins, and they were both cut from the same cloth when it came to the perceptions of people. And Joab figured out situations, and he understood people, and he knew what was coming. For whatever reason, David never felt like he could execute Joab. My own personal question that I want to ask is, was there some sort of a blood covenant between David and Joab from way back when? "I will always have your back, and you will always have my back, and I will never harm you." Maybe, maybe not. That's my question. I don't know the answer. But for whatever reason it was, David always refused to execute Joab or to go that far. When David gives some instructions to Solomon, he said, "You know what Joab did, how he killed Abner, the son of Ner, and he killed..." Who's the other one? Starts with an A. The other guy that David put in his place. Okay? I'll think of it about as soon as I say amen and sit down. But anyway, the two guys that David put in Joab's place as captain of the host, Joab killed both of them. And David gave us a statement that helps, to me, solidify some things and ease consciences of men who are in police work and military work. It says that Joab shed the blood of war in a time of peace. The Bible, God made a distinction between those two things. And Joab murdered in cold blood two men that tried to take his spot. And he knew that. But he also knew that he had some leverage over David. Anyway, Joab knows his days are numbered. He knows David's demeanor towards him. As we've gotten further into 2 Samuel, and as we get into 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, Joab becomes less prominent. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, becomes more prominent. Okay? When Solomon becomes king, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, becomes the chief of the guard and becomes the captain of the army. Okay? He was also a priest. He was a Levite. We'll get there. But what I'm saying is Joab knows his days are numbered. Abiathar knows his days are numbered. And if we were to look over in chapter 2, verse 15 or 16, look at verse 15. This is Adonijah speaking. "Thou knowest the kingdom was mine, and all that Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother." Speaking of Solomon, now catch this last phrase. "For it was his from" who? "The Lord." Deep down inside, he knew God had said Solomon was going to be the next king. But you know, when we're eaten up with pride, when we're eaten up with ambition, when we're eaten up with self-exaltation and self-promotion and desire for desire's sake rather than being consumed with the will of God. It causes us to quench our conscience, quench the spirit, and go do things we know deep down aren't right. Adonijah knew he shouldn't be doing this, but David's health was so bad, and he was a good bit older. I mean, at this point, he's close to 40 years old. David reigned 7.5 years at Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. Okay? He was son number 4 or 5. I mean, Amnon's dead. Absalom's dead. Chileab, we're told he was born, and we never hear anything else about him, so he died young. Okay? Adonijah's number 4. Well, no. Absalom. Yeah, anyway. Okay, he's number 4. So he is close to 40 years old. Solomon is likely closer to 18, 19, 20 years old at this point. Okay? He's 20 years older, and he's making a play. He's saying, if I can get Joab, and I can get Abiathar, and I can get the men of Judah on my side, I can overrun this young punk, and I'm going to run him out and never give him a chance. However, who was on the young punk's side? God. God and I are a majority. And we should really erase the I, okay? God is a majority. I need to get on God's side. That's the bottom line lesson there. But the self-exaltation, the presumption of Adonijah, he gathered again the disgruntleds, those that were conniving, those that were willing to try to circumvent the will of God and said, hey, let's go do this. Now, I obviously overestimated my material or underestimated my time. We're not going to get to the rest of it, but I'll give you the overview. We got David's poor health, Adonijah's presumption. We have the prophet Nathan's perception, and David's prudence in his response. Okay, we'll get to those other two points next time. But understand, if I can just kind of tell you the end of the story, and then we'll go back and rehearse it next week. Adonijah's self-exaltation fails. Ultimately, it brings about his early death. Okay? If he had just submitted to God's order, he could have lived out his days as a prince, as a brother of the king, in the royal family, and enjoying how much money and power and fame did Solomon get? I mean, as a part of the royal family, Adonijah could have been part of that. But he cut his own life short because of his pride, his self-exaltation, and ultimately his refusal to submit to the will of God. So we got two choices. We can look at that example, and we can say, never happened to me, and follow in those steps. Or we can look at this example and say, dear God, if I'm doing this, or when I'm tempted to do this, please show me. Please smack me in the face with it. And we can purpose in our hearts, if God ever convicts me of doing this same thing, by the grace of God, I'm going to humble myself right there. I'm going to submit to God. And I'm going to always strive to remember the will of God is what's important. You and I are not important.